begin. This kind of is to Luke's question. One of the most helpful things that I did when I was in seminary, this was not a seminary course, and it wasn't seminary students. It was a Bible study I was involved in at Grace Church, Burbank Bible Study. One of the teachers, there was about four or five of us who were teachers. Maybe two or three of us were seminary students, but it really had nothing to do with seminary. It was just this Bible study. And it was led, I think, by a seminary student. But at any rate, we studied the book of Philippians, and we would teach on Friday nights, and the teachers would all get together on, I think it was Tuesday nights, and we would study the book together. We had a commentary that we're using on Philippians, O'Brien, and we studied and we critiqued each other, each other's lessons, and we came to the same conclusions about the outline and the meaning of the text, so that when we were teaching it, we were all on the same page. And I learned so much about how to approach a text through going to those studies with those teachers. And it was very helpful. But one of the things that we did as a Bible study one time, we did this with Titus, it was very helpful. I was doing this a little bit with some of the young guys about a year ago, but take a book like Titus or 1 Timothy, right? This is kind of what I was kind of doing actually the last couple of days in regard to 1 Timothy and preparing for this. Read through the book repeatedly, one sitting each time, right? And the first thing I looked for when I was reading through 1 Timothy was I was looking for anything that had to do with the background. Again, not looking at any commentaries, not looking at any notes, not looking at MacArthur's Study Bible. Put that stuff away. Just get your text, read it, and ask yourself these questions. Who wrote it? Who did he write it to? Why did he write it? Where was he when he wrote it? Where was the recipient when he received it? Okay, those are background questions. Okay, look in the text. You don't need a commentary. And it's amazing how much, when you read for that information, it's amazing, and then you reread it, and then you reread it, and you say, oh, yeah, well, that, yeah. Listen, this brings the text to life, to you. Now, you could get that information by going and reading the MacArthur Study Bible. You know what? You would forget it tomorrow. There's something about discovering it yourself by asking the question that not only gives you deeper understanding, but it sticks it in your brain, and it results in a kind of conviction about the truth. So as you're reading it, and then after you do that, you get the background, then you read it for themes. Say, what is the main theme in this book? Or themes. And then outline. What is the outline of the book? That's the most work. Do it without helps. Do it without looking at any notes. Anybody else, you say, oh, that's work. Yeah, it is. But you know what? That's the only way to do it. Now, when you've done it and you've done the work, then go back and read several introductions by reliable people. Extremely helpful. They'll correct you. They'll see things you didn't see. And they'll make you think about things you didn't think about. But listen, if you do that first, you won't learn a thing. You do that when you're in a hurry because you don't take the time. And it will reflect in your teaching. It will reflect in your teaching. Do this. And so with 1 Timothy, and again, just briefly, as you go through, I want to observe the background. Obviously, the author is Paul. And as you go through the epistle, you could discover a good bit about Paul. In fact, some of the most information we glean about Paul's life is from his letters, because he reveals a lot about himself. And we see his testimony here in verses 12 through 16 of chapter 1. He talks about his calling. We find, as you read again in 1 Timothy 1:3, He says, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia. So where is he when he wrote this? He's in Macedonia when he wrote this. We observe, as you read 1 Timothy, as you go through this book, he's not in prison. There is no place this book fits into the book of Acts. This is after the book of Acts, which implies what? He got out of prison, okay? Yeah, so in other words, and we expect that from Philippians. He was expecting to be released. So we know this is after his imprisonment in Rome. We also know it's before his last imprisonment, which was in 2 Timothy. It was somewhere between. What happened in those years between the two imprisonments is somewhat conjecture. We do have some good ideas, and there are some, you know, things we can say, but as a rule, we don't really know exactly all that happened, but we know that he went to Ephesus, and we know that he went to Macedonia. Okay. The recipient is Timothy. We know Timothy a lot. Timothy is one of the most mentioned proteges of Paul in the New Testament. A lot of references to Timothy. He found him there in in Acts 16. Is it 16 or 17? At any rate, on his missionary journey. Timothy is in Ephesus. Verse 3, as I urged you in my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So we know that Timothy is someone whom Paul has left in charge at the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very important church. You remember Ephesus, I mean, you get a description of it there in Revelation chapter 2, and one of the letters of the seven churches, one of them was Ephesus. And Ephesus was a very mature church, a very well-developed church. It was a church that Paul spent a lot of time at teaching. And Paul left Timothy there. His purpose at Ephesus is to instruct certain men. This is what he says, verse 3, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Literally, you know, heterodoxy. Okay. In other words, there were certain people there, certain men who were teaching, that were teaching strange things. And Paul left Timothy there for the purpose of teaching those men. Now, again, where did I discover that? From reading notes somewhere? No, it's right there in the text. It's obvious. Why did Paul write this letter to Timothy? Well, he's instructing Timothy in regard to his role there in Ephesus, right? As you're, again, thinking about the recipient, he's relatively young. Chapter 4, verse 12, he says, don't let them despise your youth, which suggests he was young. We don't know how old he was. We also see Timothy's giftedness and calling in some of the passages. The occasion for writing, which I already mentioned, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus when he was in Macedonia. There were men in Ephesus teaching strange doctrines. Look at chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogy, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Now note it, furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. That's what, I didn't have that down here, but that's one of his goals, right? That's, you say, what is the goal of the church? It is to further the administration of God, which is by faith. Faith comes by hearing. Right, so there were men who were paying attention to myths, endless genealogies, which seems to me to be Jewish. Probably these are probably something to do with Jewish things. Then he says, "But the goal of our instruction is love, which I talked about last week, from a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. For some men, same men, I'm assuming, straying from these things, straying from what? The main point, love, out of a pure heart." And of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Okay? They're straying from these things, have turned aside to what? Fruitless discussion. There's a lot of that. A lot of fruitless discussion. Where did Cain get his wife? Who cares? You know, but honestly, there are a million questions like that that people get off and they get passionate about it. Speculation. Who cares? You know what commentators do today? They speculate. It gets me so annoyed. These commentators, they speculate about when was this written and how was it written and how did this book come together? And you can't know anyway. It's all speculation. And you know what they do? They avoid the main point. You know what God said, he said really clearly. But you know, people get off on these fruitless discussions. And you know, oftentimes, you know who's most guilty of this? The intellectuals. The intellectuals are the worst. And that's why, honestly, that's why, don't worry too much about the commentaries. Well, the commentaries, if they're a good commentary, can be very, very helpful and beneficial. But some of them get off into this, just fruitless discussions. This is the danger of, I'm kind of going off here. Okay, verse 7, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So there were people, there were teachers who thought of themselves as gifted teachers and they wanted to be the teachers, but they didn't know what they were talking about. Timothy's role was to, and that's a difficult thing, his role was to go in there and instruct them. Now that brings a whole new light to some of the things that he says in this epistle about, you know, when he says, don't let them despise your youth. Okay, who's going to despise his youth? These teachers, these arrogant teachers. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. He's talking about these men. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to what? Godliness. He is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. A lot of that going on in the churches, right? But out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Wow, there's a lot covered there. But listen, this is what Timothy was up against. These people who were in this church, it was a well-founded church, a well-taught church. But there was within this people teaching strange doctrines. We observe also in regard to the occasion for writing what a very important, and this is kind of the key verse to the book. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. I am writing these things to you. Now, when you read that, your observant mind should immediately perk up and say, aha, here we have what? The reason I am writing. John does this in 1 John several times. I write these things to you so that, now you should jump up and shout for joy when you come to that place, because you're just like, now he's telling me why he's writing. That's the occasion, right? I am writing these things to you, hoping to come before long. He's hoping to come. He says, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Why did Paul write this to Timothy? So that Timothy would know how to administrate the church. Again, that phrase back in chapter 1, verse 4, furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Paul writes this letter so that Timothy will know how to instruct the church at Ephesus, how the church should be administered. That's why we call 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus the what? Pastoral epistles. These are so critical to pastors because the question is, how is the church to be administered? And an amazing amount in these three books about how the church should be administered. There are many other things in the other epistles about the church, like Ephesians, but they're much more doctrinal, much more, you know, broad. Here we're talking about very, very specific ways in which the church is to be administered. That's the occasion for the writing. I say 3:15 and 16 are the key verses, but I would say chapter 1, verse 5, about the goal of our instruction is love, is also a key verse. And chapter 6, I think 11 through 16 is also key. It's kind of hard sometimes to determine the key verses, but let me just observe then that the main theme is, based on chapter 3, verse 15, how to conduct ourselves in the church. That's the purpose of the book. That's the goal of the book. I think this could be worded better. I didn't put enough time into thinking through it. If I were preaching through the book, I would probably think a lot more thoroughly about, but basically it's how to conduct ourselves in the church. That's the main theme of the book. Or you could put it this way, the biblical oversight of the church. The biblical oversight of the church. Subordinate themes, again, more could be said, but I would say there's teaching, emphasis on teaching sound doctrine, which is true of all the pastoral epistles, the qualifications of leaders in the church, the responsibilities of leaders in the church, and a very important theme in 1 Timothy and the rest of the pastoral epistles, which I already mentioned, avoiding unfruitful arguments and speculations. That is a major theme in the pastoral epistles. Why? Why is that? Because it's a major problem in the church. And it's always been, and it will always be, a major problem in the churches. And especially, again, of leaders. Of leaders who generally have what? Pride, very strong opinions of their own intellect, a great desire to impress other people, a great desire to get a following after them. This is why people are given to these things. They want to give something new. They want to give something impressive. They want to give something that no one's ever said before or say in a way that no one's ever said it. Why? Because it's the nature of man. And so, don't get caught up in that. Well, I'll give you the outline, and then we'll just finish up here. But this outline is not perfect. But this is generally, I think, a good representation of the outline of 1 Timothy. Chapter 1 and 1 through 2 is the salutation. Chapter 1 is mostly instruction regarding teachers, and particularly dealing with these teachers that were teaching false things. And even Paul's testimony, I think, falls in line with this, because the focus of teaching is the gospel, right? I mean, everything relates somehow to the gospel, really. And Paul is an example of one who was saved out of a life of vanity by the gospel. So all the, you know, if you look at chapter 1, verse 19, he says, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. So here were examples of men who had forsaken these things. But then in chapter 2, I would describe this as instructions regarding public worship, especially regarding prayer and the role of women. Instruction in chapter 3 regarding choosing leaders, qualifications of elders and of deacons. Chapter 4, instructions regarding the minister. There's in the beginning here a warning regarding apostates, but then there is this exhortation to Timothy personally that I would say is an exhortation to a minister and particularly a pastor of a church. We went through that last week, actually. And then finally, chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 19, there's instructions regarding the administration of the church. And he deals with, in this section, first of all, widows, then elders, slaves, disputers, and the rich. He addresses all of those in that section. And it has to do with very practical things. You know, exhorting these people, helping these people, dealing with each category. And then finally, it ends with a charge to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 20 through 21. So as we go through as a church, On Wednesday nights, my desire would be that as you teach, you keep in mind the main theme, the main outline, that is your context. And somehow everything in the book relates back to this main theme and this main outline. And keep that in mind as you're reading it or as you're studying it, as you're teaching it. And I would encourage you as a Wednesday night teacher, you know, I don't say we need to do this every week, but I think it's good to rehearse regularly the main theme. Just say it. What is the main theme? What is the main theme of the book? And it doesn't have to be the exact words that I have here, but make the main theme of the whole book clear. Why it keeps us from losing ourselves in the trees and losing the forest. All right, so I went 15 minutes over. Any questions before we close? Thank you for coming, and hopefully this is a benefit. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the fact that you, in your kindness and grace, condescend to actually not only teach us, but then use us to teach others. And I pray that you would truly bless particularly those here who teach. I pray that you would work in each of them, first and foremost, in producing in them the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that you would teach them how to study your word and to delight in it, but also how to communicate it clearly and soberly and passionately and plainly in a way that truly the Holy Spirit may use the word of God to change your people into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.